Well, good morning. It is Sunday, March 23rd, and we are in the third Sunday of Lent here at St. Mark's Lutheran Church, and I'm going to go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Lord, we are ever conscious, maybe even more so here in California, where the sun seems to shine almost every day, that you have opened our eyes, that this world that we seem to see it for its fallenness. We seem to see it for its backwardness, and that it is turned on its head, and that the things that it values are the things that are broken and corrupt, whereas you have given us insight to see the things that are true, pure, and holy, and to look to you and as you make us able to continue toward you and continue toward your kingdom. Today, as we read your word, as we read of those who were blind and have been given sight, we remember ourselves and that we were once blind, but that by your grace and your choice, you have made us to see. We thank you for the gift of your word that is ever a lamp unto our feet. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, let's go ahead and we'll begin with Isaiah 42. And I would, if you don't mind, appreciate someone reading. It's actually quite long. I mean, it's 25 verses, and I would like to read the whole thing. So is anyone comfortable reading that whole thing? It'll take a moment because you want to go ahead. So do try to sort of plod along in it, like read it, you know, with slowly so that we are able to sort of, you know, follow and try to take in all the all the various things that are being said, and we'll talk more about sort of what the context of this is, but you can remember that this is Isaiah. So Isaiah was not talking to an Israel who was following the Lord, right? Remember that Isaiah likely gets sawn in half while he's alive later in life. Yeah, at his death. Go ahead, John.
Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord God says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people, and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, "You are our gods," will be turned back in utter shame. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord, for the sake of his righteousness, to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, "Send them back." Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways, they did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart.
Oh, not where you hope to be. All right, let's, as we've done in the past, let's go ahead and read the gospel passage. I'm pretty sure, let me just double check here. Yeah, let's go ahead and just read the whole thing. So we'll just read the entire chapter. Not all of it is 100% material, but I think it's good to get a sense of the entirety of it. So it again, it's fairly lengthy, all the way to verse 41. Does anyone mind reading the whole thing? Okay, go ahead, Dan. Thank you.
As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.
Let's go forward and see the full fruition of sort of this topic in Ephesians. So, right after Galatians. And we're in Ephesians 5. So, and we are going to read, we'll read up through verse 20. We don't need to read 21 on. Anyone mind? 1 through 20? Go ahead, Jen.
Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Excellent. So, we have several pieces here which we have discussed, and I want to, as we've done in the past, I hope anyway that we see sort of how these things are aligned, and now I suppose we'll have the test of that. So tell me, if we think about recurring imagery, What are some recurring pictures, word pictures, statements, things that we see maybe in all three of these? Do you need some time to review them? Do you want to review them one more time?
Or
do you
feel like darkness and blindness? Darkness and blindness are both of them.
Darkness.
Well, blindness isn't in the third one.
Blindness. That's okay. It can be in two. It can be in two of them, not. It doesn't need to be in all three. It's in there in spirit. Other things.
And then the reverse of those, of course. Light and sight.
Okay. So we also have light and sight.
Sin.
How so?
Well, you were born into sin. It was mentioned in the gospel.
Excellent. Sin. Good.
You're steeped in sin at birth. Actually.
Yeah, you're steeped in sin at birth.
In Isaiah, you have the river into island.
You have the river into island?
Yeah, rivers into islands. Mountains and hills dry up their vegetation. So you have change.
So some sort of change.
There's a theme of...
Or renewal, maybe? Is that what you're talking about?
The other way. It goes the other way. And it's almost like because they're drying up, it's the mountains and hills become dry. They dry up their vegetation. And the waters
rivers become
dry up. So,
and why is that happening?
Because of sin.
Is it because of sin or because of something else that happens in response to sin? This is one thing I want to get to that isn't all three of these.
Our willingness to change.
It's not us.
It's what God does.
He's going to lead the blind. Is being discussed here.
Yeah, sure. So we got that. But what? So why is all this stuff happening? All these things getting wiped out because of God's
anger.
His anger, his wrath, his judgment. Right? How about in the John passage? Why was he blind?
To glorify God.
And what did Jesus say? When Jesus said, "Hey, I have come," read it here in, it's right here in the last. So somebody read 35 through 41 for me. In John 9. John 9, 35 through 41. It's not in your thing. You'll have to look in your Bible.
Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him.
Keep going.
Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see
become
blind."
And then what does it say? What does Paul say is coming on those who are sinning? In Ephesians 5,
everything will be exposed.
Yeah, and Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So we really have, we also have this very strong that God's judgment and or God's wrath is coming in response to this sin. Yeah?
So are we supposed to change direction?
We're not there yet. We're not to the application point just yet. So, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say there's almost a parallel thought of deafness. You know, the deafness it goes along with the darkness and blindness so that people don't hear what is being said. And then the opposite side is in the Ephesians where the music and singing and, you know, so now there's stuff that you do.
Yeah.
Is related to hearing.
Yeah, we definitely, so we have this idea of here is this sensory stuff, right? Darkness, light, and I guess we should say sound. Here are these sensory things from which some people are separated, right? The deaf and the blind. And there's this sensory stuff, and you're separated from it. And really, what is this? What are these things? I guess we have sight, light, and sound. They're representing what?
The gospel, the word
of God. Sure. Okay, sort of. Let's come. Yes, righteousness. There we go. So we've got this idea. We've got these things symbolizing really righteousness. Right, I think there's only one S.
There are two S's?
Well, there are
three, actually.
Okay. Right, that's what I mean. Thank you. Righteousness. And like you brought up, Brett, we've got these things, sort of sin and its consequences, leading to this blindness, deafness, and it's pervasive. And we see in the Isaiah passage, Isaiah says, My servant is there. First, there are really two servants in the Isaiah passage, right? First, the first servant is clearly the Messiah. And then, secondly, later, it talks, says, who is my servant but the one who's deaf, blind? That's clearly Israel. That's not the Messiah. There's a sort of shift there. But even in these passages, we've got these ideas of the one who is coming, who is, you know, not lifting up his voice. He's this gentle servant. And then you've got these ones who are being, this servant who's being taken advantage of. And the judgment of God is coming because of their failings. And now we see in John, Jesus basically takes this passage and says, and in a physical example, Jesus doesn't say, I've come to open your eyes spiritually. He comes, looks on the ground. I can only imagine how much spit it took. Makes mud and puts it on the guy's face and opens his eyes. So what we have here, I mean, we read this in Isaiah. I'll start in 14, which is what's the selection here. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, and I pant. Now, that's big imagery, right? Everybody's familiar with that, at least in this culture. Everybody has seen and heard that type of experience. I will lay waste the mountains and hills, and I will dry up all their vegetations. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them. I will make rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, you will be turned back in utter shame. So God says, you know, I've been keeping everything quiet, but I'm going to come and turn everything on its head. I'm going to turn everything on its head. I'm going to make everything new. But the ones who are disobedient are going to be left in blindness. They're going to be left in this type of peril. Hear you deaf. Here he's talking to Israel. Hear you deaf. Look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like my messenger, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things but paid no attention. Your ears are open but you hear nothing. Note that Jesus goes right back to this. He says, this guy, physically blind, and I opened his eyes. You think you can see, but in fact, you're blind. And this is something that is really, it's fascinating to me in the way in which God continues to say, not only is God is sort of this both and God. He's got this, we've got this idea of spiritual blindness that he keeps emphasizing. But in order to make the point before the Pharisees, God says, guess what? I got somebody who actually cannot see. And I am going to open his eyes in front of you on the Sabbath so that you're not going to like it, because you think that it would be better for that guy to stay blind than to have his eyes opened by making some mud. Now, I don't really know that he make like a big like brick. I have read commentary from different parts of the history of Christianity where some people actually thought Jesus made eyes and like put eyes in there. I'm not 100% sure of that. I don't think it's material in this moment. But the key point here is that God takes this condemnation and this prophecy and this call to repentance and brings it in the first century in the person of Jesus Christ and says, here's a guy who's actually going to make people see. There had been this interpretation of, you know, I am the Messiah coming, all this Isaiah stuff, the prisoner will be set free, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, you know, the tongue will be loosed. We sing it in 04, A Thousand Tongues to Sing, which I unfortunately learned to a different tune, so I don't know it to the tune you guys know it to.
I agree with you.
A couple different
words. We'll probably sing.
You guys know, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Yeah, that's the only one I know. Okay, no, we've sung that tune to other hymns, so I was actually okay.
Well, how does it go
otherwise?
Anyway, hear him ye, we'll go with the words. Hear him ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ, ye blind behold, your Savior comes, and leap ye lame for joy. So that language is coming right off of Isaiah 6, right? That the lame will walk. Yeah.
Well, I just think it's interesting in the gospel there how Jesus uses hyperbole to get his point across. I could heal him on any day of the week, but I choose the Sabbath.
Right.
I'm going to make him see. What do you make? Just the opposite. Not water, but mud.
Yeah.
You know, Pastor Stray in choir always explains something that goes, clear as mud?
Right.
Well, you know, and it's like, how else could you not make him see except for this? Like,
yeah.
Faith.
Exactly, right?
So it makes those people who think
really
they
really gross.
Understand.
Spits on the ground? Yuck.
That's like the dirtiest thing you could do to make something clean.
I mean, think about it, right? Yeah. And it's not like, this is not clean ground. Animals walk right on through.
But what's interesting is that the man did not see until he went and washed, which is
right, huh?
Kind of like a symbolism of right. baptism with us.
Yeah, totally it is. I mean, go ahead, Andy.
I was just thinking to the Isaiah chapter. I like how he says he's taking care of the blind, right?
Right.
But it's very clear who's doing the leading.
Yeah.
I'll lead the blind by ways they have not known. I'll turn the darkness into light for them, you know? Etc., etc. So then when you play that forward into the Ephesians, Luke of the John verses, mm-hmm. and you think about that being applicable, it's still a beautiful message of who's doing the saving.
Yes.
And then you think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are doing all the judging, and they have no permission to do it.
You bring it right to it. Go ahead.
The Pharisees are it's like the Grand Inquisition. They're bringing the blind in who Jesus has saved and who Jesus has led out of darkness, and they're judging the blind as if they were God.
And this is the blind leading the blind, yeah. But the blindness. It's not the same type of blindness, right? One is, I have shut my eyes.
Yeah.
The other is, I really cannot see. Yeah, right? Here, let me lead you. You know, this type of thing, right? I have willingly shut my eyes, and now, and what we see, and you're absolutely right, and I want to read a little bit of 43, because this is Isaiah 43, which goes right into it. And this is where I often find verses and chapter markings very helpful. But in some cases here, there's this division, and I want to stay with it. So 25, which is the end of Isaiah 42, he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. So I did all of these things, and you were deaf and blind to it. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who formed you, O Jacob, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And you hit it right there, that here is all this stuff that's going on, but it's only, just like we know about the law, just like we talk about again and again, all of this stuff only happens to show us that we only have one Savior. And even Jesus says this, this man was born blind so that I could show them that I'm the Savior. That's the only reason that this calamity happened, was to show them that I am the Savior. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking you. For judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And here, the blind seeing, the people who don't have the ability to see, and the people who think they can see being shown to be blind. Some Pharisees who were with him, what? Are we blind too? They clearly got the joke, right? We see. They really thought that they saw. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The danger of these passages, they are good reminders of the failure of the Pharisees. Right? The ones who believe. Folks outside of the church will often cite these and say, look, anybody who claims that they have the truth is failing. And that's not true. Right? Because we say we know who God is and we know who the Savior is, and we know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that does not mean that we are therefore Pharisaical because we assert the Savior to be Jesus Christ over some other God. That's the error of that interpretation, right? Is to take the Pharisees and say, well, now anybody who says that they know the truth is a Pharisee. That's false. We can't always be saying, well, I don't really know. I don't really know. I don't really know. This is, do you all know who Gene Simmons is? You know who that name is, right? Gene Simmons from Kiss?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
The guy with the tongue? So.
Well, that narrows it down.
Gene Simmons, only a dentist would make that joke, right?
When we were growing up, he was the guy, biting heads off of pigeons on stage.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. No, Ozzy Osbourne. Oh, yeah. Ozzy Osbourne bit the head off a bat. I think it was a rubber bat. It wasn't a real, or it was supposed to be a rubber bat,
oh.
And somebody put it in there. It was something.
He I wasn't love them holding together, sorry.
Yeah, well, whatever. But the important point is that at one point, Kiss was going to perform a concert in some town, and a bunch of people came out to protest, a bunch of Christians, and he was all up in arms about it, and he went on the radio and says, well, he says, you know, a bunch of people thought they could come out and judge us, even though in a very good book it says not to judge. And that's the classic misinterpretation, and it's the same misinterpretation that someone can make here and say that when Jesus says, don't condemn each other, that's different than saying, we know that that's not a good thing. Right? We certainly have the ability to judge something and say, well, that's wickedness, and this is goodness or righteousness, and we ought to follow this one and not that one. Now, the merits of protesting a concert in America, we could discuss those and say, maybe we should just keep quiet and not show up, but irrespective of that, go ahead.
Well, I think one of the things that the Pharisees also did that we can learn from is that not only did they take God's word and try and apply it, they went further.
Yeah.
And they imposed things upon people that God's word never said.
This is
and we true. Can become like that when we try and
keep people from going to the bowling alley?
Yeah, or overstep our bounds and say, you know, God's word, clearly, you know, we try and hold people to standards that God's word never put there for us.
Now, some of you must have, I fully agree with you,
right.
But some of you must have grown up in towns where people didn't go bowling.
Yeah.
I don't think,
right.
didn't
Lutheran. Yeah.
Bowling.
Not the Lutherans didn't have that problem, but maybe there were friends you knew from other churches. In the Lutheran churches.
Well, why didn't they go bowling?
Or play cards.
And Assemblies of God in the holiness movement, in the really sort of, so when you think about the big sort of American, really, I guess they call it the second or third Great Awakening, which is really 1850s sort of up to 1900, that's really the growth of American evangelicalism sort of as a social movement, and it really becomes really strong late 1890s with the advent of like the Salvation Army, and starts to become a really strong political movement for political reform. The full culmination of it is in Prohibition, 1913. So 1913, that's really driven by like American Protestant, American temperance movement, which is driven by like Wesleyan holiness. So these are people who are Methodist primarily. That's the big denomination. But the seeds of that at the very same time, 1900, is the birth of American Pentecostalism down in Azusa Street. So, and those ideas are sort of formed together. So by the time you reach the 1920s, 1930s, no good Assemblies of God person wears makeup, goes to a bowling alley, dances socially, has cards in their house. Forget playing cards, right? Roller skating rinks. We don't go to roller skating rinks. We don't do anything like that.
Drink coffee even?
They drink coffee.
Why? Is it because they're going to drink when they go there?
No. So the point becomes, and this is where we get to this, is the idea that we can somehow, via our own efforts and merits, separate ourselves from the world, and these things that are worldly become different than things that are inherently unrighteous, right? The old joke is that dancing leads to kissing, and kissing.
Well, I know the dancing thing, but what's the roller skating?
Bowling. So roller skating, bowling. People smoke in bowling alleys. People drink beer in bowling alleys.
Okay, well,
you do dancing.
Well,
maybe it's just the way you bowl.
Damaged by
it's really a damage by
your pietism too.
So, you cannot separate Wesleyanism from pietism, right? Because Wesley was heavily influenced by these Moravian pietists on his journey from across the sea. So, anyway, all of that goes to say that when we look at the blindness here of the Pharisees, we should not necessarily ascribe that blindness to everyone who believes that they have, that when we say we have the truth in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, that's not the same blindness. right? The blindness of the Pharisees was saying, we have interpreted all this into a perfect scheme that you can hereby follow, and if you follow this scheme,
then you'll be saved.
Then, yeah, not only you'll be saved, but you're going to be like, you'll be super ultra better than everybody else. Yeah.
I don't know the answer to this, but who was it that accused the Pharisees of being blind? Was it, were there other people, or was it only Jesus that did it?
Well,
he's the only one that can really know our motives and our
hearts. Yeah, I think you probably have Jesus and John the Baptist being really the only two, certainly the only two we have on record of, you know, accusing the Pharisees of being wicked. Yeah.
Just to tie it into
what you're, my intro.
To tie it into what you're saying, Tom, I just love the re-words. And what's in the passage is redeemed.
Yeah.
You know, we know we need to repent, and we're redeemed, and we are reconciled.
Yeah.
Reconciled. And when you look at what you're describing with the Pharisees, what's forgotten is that you can't reconcile yourself to yourself.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, the judgment is coming. Not,
you're all right, Claire. It's okay. It's fine. We're all good. Don't worry. You've been reconciled. It doesn't matter. This is not high school. I'm not going to take your phone away. Go ahead.
But
these days, it's junior high for credit. Sorry, go ahead.
You know, but I like that you can't. A Pharisee, when we act like Pharisees, we're trying to reconcile ourselves to ourselves. Oh, if I start going down the wavelength that if I just do this all well enough, if I just do this good enough, if I attend right, if I do, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. Then I will be reconciling myself to God. Well, you can't.
No, nope.
You need a savior to be reconciled. He's got to do the reading.
Yep.
Does a parent, if somebody's lost trust, Pastor Waterstrat always says this. Where does trust come from? It comes from the other person, and
yep.
trustworthiness is ascribed to you in the same way forgiveness is. You know, so I just, and then you see all those other redeemed. Deemed, you were deemed a child of God, and you separated yourself from a child. So you had to be redeemed.
Yeah, keep talking.
Redeemed, you know.
John,
it's just beautiful. All those re's, you can find them everywhere.
Well, go ahead, John. I know you want to say something. I'm looking for something.
So. Just going back to the Pharisees, I think it's just absolutely fascinating. In verses 31 through 33, where the blind man says to the Pharisees something that how the Pharisees can't disagree with this. We know that God does not listen to sinners. Do Pharisees agree with that? I mean, they would say that. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Would the Pharisees agree with that? Absolutely. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. The Pharisees, well, yeah, they would agree with that. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They would agree with all. So here you have a hard, you're trying to deal with someone. Where you say something that they totally can't, that is in agreement with what they say and they believe,
yeah.
And their reaction is, we throw you out.
Yeah, right.
So, like you're trying to tell somebody the word. Yeah. So the challenge as a Christian, you're telling them that they're reconciliation, or whatever, that what Christ has done for them.
Yeah.
And yet.
And you really have the emphasis. Here we see that I cannot open your eyes. No matter what I do, I cannot open someone's eyes to something. They might say, "Well, Tom opened my eyes," but they're wrong. God opens your eyes to see this, or you don't see it.
Through you, yeah.
And God might use me, but He has to open. Only God gives sight to the blind. No amount of logic or exegesis or any knowledge can give anyone sight. Only God gives sight to the blind. No matter how many times I have talked with people about, and when I've had time to sit down with them and say, okay, What do you believe? Well, I believe in God. Okay, what do you believe about God? Well, I guess I don't believe in God as a person, probably per se. I believe in some sort of force. Okay, fine. Does that force have will? Does it want anything? Well, I think it's just a creative force. So it's just a force that's created, that's creating things without any impetus. So it's just a machine. It's a self-operating machine. Well, no, it has will. Well, what does it want? Well, it wants beauty. Okay, so it wants beauty. So you believe in a sort of non-personal force that wants, but it wants beauty. It has a will. Yes. What happens when you don't create beauty? And I mean, like, the logic, you keep going with the logic, and there's a point they say, it doesn't matter, I don't believe. That doesn't make any sense to me. At which point I know that no amount of me circumnavigating their lack of philosophy or the emptiness of their arguments or the foolishness of their thoughts is going to open their eyes. Because in the end, they make all these arguments, but in the end they say, but I'd rather have my sin. And I know, well, you obviously cannot see the consequences of your sin. You cannot see the Savior who has come to deliver you from it. And only God can give you that sight. Go ahead, Jim.
And we're not talking about somebody that's not book learned. We're talking about very intelligent. You know, they know a lot. And there's a lot of those people who say this and get to that point where I have nothing else to say. You know, they can't.
Yeah.
You can put that person that is like the scholar.
Almost invariably, I meet people who when I'm talking to some people who are really educated and know a lot about, maybe they know a lot about history or something like that, and we talk through the reliability of Scripture. We talk through the documentary evidence. We talk through the translation issues. We talk through all that. And people throw all that stuff out. Well, it's been translated, blah, 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 blah. But people who know things know that that's not really accurate. Like, we can translate Greek. We translate Socrates. We translate Aristotle. We can translate the Bible. It's not really that challenging. We certainly have a lot more evidence for the existence of the Bible than we do for Aristotle. There are only 11 copies of Aristotle extant, and they're not even nearly as old as any of the manuscript evidence we have for the Bible. So, but people read Aristotle, and they assume that it's Aristotle without even thinking about it. So, anyway, aside from Aristotle, Socrates, and all that, you get to this point where if you deal with all the real evidence, people are faced with this evidence that says, oh, well, maybe I should take a look at this Bible, or no, maybe I shouldn't. And I can't. And it's not an evidentiary question. They're not really weighing the evidence. They just say, nope. And they sidestep it. They throw them out. And presented with evidence that flies in the face of my worldview, well, I don't like you. Get out of here. Christians are all hypocrites. That's what it'll come down to, or something like this. And so what we have invariably is, again, this reminder that this blindness that people face, that we all face from birth, cannot be taken away except by God. And that it does not come through us, but it comes through God. Now, once God has opened our eyes, then we, as God makes us able, must choose not to return to blindness. Not to walk in darkness. That's clearly the emphasis of the Ephesians passage. Don't even mention, we don't even talk about the things that people do because they're so ungodly. Don't be like that. Don't get drunk, which leads to debauchery. You know, don't do any of these immoral things. None of those things should even be spoken of among you. But yes, Brett.
You didn't finish your thought.
I was pretty much done.
Okay. Well, I was just saying, so what do we do now? We do what Jesus said in John 9.
There you go.
This has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life and
yes.
our life. So,
yes.
Because we were blinded. So it's not about what I want anymore.
Nope. All right. Walk in the light as God makes you able. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Have a great week.